You know, some of my fondest memories are from in growing up. We're actually going and fishing with my dad. And I can remember he would wake me up early and we'd go out to that wonderful scenic lake that was known as Anaheim Lake. Yeah, it was kind of this big quarry that they put water in. And we would take our little folding chairs and we would go out, and it was always before the sun had come up. And we would go in and get in line and pay our fees and go in and put our little folding chairs down, and we would sit down there on the shore in the inky indigo of night. And we would sit there with our fishing poles, and we would cast our bait out into the lake, and we would watch as the sky would slowly move through the various shades of purple as the sun announced its rising and arrival. And at the midday, about noon, we'd had enough, and we would get up. My father would pull me to his side, and we'd pull our empty stringers out of the water, and he'd say, "Son, it just wasn't our day today." These are memories that have a kind of a dreamlike quality. They're kind of covered with the dew of those early mornings. But what I remember is that my father and I were not known as great fishermen. We never got our pictures up on the, you know, the little snack shop counter or in the bait shop of us holding this massive stringer of fish. There was never a picture of me holding the lunker. We never caught anything. We never caught anything. But Anaheim Lake wasn't the only place that we would fish. We also would go to the ocean, and we would go down to the Newport Pier. And the Newport Pier was a little easier for us because we would park our car and we'd get our gear and we'd walk out to the end of the pier, to the very end at the deepest part, and we'd find our slot next to the edge, and we would throw our bait out, and we would catch fish. We caught mackerel and we caught halibut. And the funny thing about catching mackerel and halibut off the pier is that we ended up throwing everything away, or we always threw it back, because the mackerel, it's hard to cook mackerel. And at the time, we just weren't familiar with sushi, and besides, my mom's not a sushi fan anyways, so no mackerel in the Peralta household. And the other thing is that even though you're in the deep water, it's the halibut that we would catch were just a little too short to be able to take home. It's a 28-inch limit for halibut. We could only get 22. That's a 22 to 24 were all the halibut we would catch. So we'd have to throw them back. And, of course, we'd come home and my mom would say, "Did you catch anything?" "Well, yeah, we did. Did you bring anything home?" "No." "Well, then why'd you go fishing?" And we would smile and say, "For the halibut." That's right. That's right. But I share these things with you because, you know, fishing... fishing is an interesting thing. There is a skill that goes along with fishing. And just to give you an example, one of the things that I learned later about when we would go and fish at Anaheim Lake, I learned that one of the reasons why we never caught anything is that my dad never had enough money to rent a boat. And that the people who got their pictures up around the bait shop and in... most of them were people who would go out on a boat to the deeper waters where the fish were. And again, when we would go and fish at the pier, we always went to the end because we knew that that's where the fish were. And fishing is something that there's skill and there's knowledge. A good fisherman, you know, knows A, where the fish are, B, what the fish like to eat, C, when the fish usually eat, and the other thing that good fishermen know at Anaheim Lake, they know what days the stocking truck has come to put trout in the lake. Yeah, there is a definite skill. It's not just luck. And I share this with you because fishing is at the heart of this morning's gospel lesson. And the scene takes place on a lake shore at Lake Gennesaret. And it's near the town of Capernaum. And just to bring you up to speed, before we get to chapter 5, there are a couple of things that happen. One, Jesus shows up in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he reads a scripture, and it's a scripture from Isaiah, and it's a scripture that speaks of God's promises. It's a scripture that speaks of the Messiah and of the nature of God's kingdom. And at the end of it, Jesus says to everyone, "This scripture is fulfilled today in your presence." And we talk about Jesus, you know, so he's done this. And then what happens? A guy comes into the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and Jesus casts the unclean spirit out, and the man is healthy and whole before everyone's eyes. And then Jesus goes to a house, and when he gets there, he finds out that the owner of the house's mother-in-law is sick. And he goes into her bedroom, or her the room where she's sleeping and laying down, and he heals her. So, of course, the running joke of biblical scholars is he heals her so that she can get up and serve food and serve everybody present. But nonetheless, he heals this mother-in-law. And word's getting out about Jesus. People know that Jesus is doing some amazing things. He's making some pretty strong claims, but he seems to be backing it up with some actual actions. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's said that these things were going to happen because God's kingdom is present, and he seems to be backing up. So the people that are following Jesus around, it's getting to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm sure this morning Jesus got up and he saw the crowds that were here, and he just said, "Oh, there's too many for me to just teach everywhere." So he goes to the lake shore looking for a cove. And the reason why he's looking for a cove is that it acts as a natural amphitheater, and it amplifies his voice so that everyone can hear. And as he goes down into this cove, he notices that there are two boats that are pulled up, and he sees fishermen that are there drying the nets. So he goes and he gets into the bow of one of the boats, and it says to its owner, "Can you put out a little bit into the shallow water here so that I can teach?" And so the owner of the boat obliges, and we're going to give this a shot. If I fall, don't gasp. And Jesus sits down and begins to teach. And he sits down because this is what a rabbi does. This is the proper proper posture for a rabbi to preach. And he preaches to everyone. And when he's done, I need to remind you, this is not a 15 to 20 minute Pastor Steve sermon. Jesus probably taught for somewhere between 2 and 3 hours. That's what they did. And when he was done and had dispersed the crowd, he turns to the owner of the boat and says, "I'll tell you what, let's go out into the deep water. I want you to put your nets down, and you're going to catch a bunch of fish." And I want us to pause here and think about a few things for a moment. First off, have you ever stopped to wonder why Simon Peter obeyed Jesus in this moment? I mean, the answer that he gives in Scripture, in verse 5, he says, "Master, we've worked hard all night but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." You hear that little bit of incredulity in Simon Peter's answer. In fact, I will read it again. "Master, we fished all night long and we've caught nothing. But if you say, okay, I'll put the nets in." You know, there's that little bit of incredulity. And the reason why it's there is that Simon is a skilled fisherman. He is skilled enough that he has partners. And he's been out all night plying his trade. He knows where the fish are. He knows what it takes to catch them. He knows where the fish feed. He knows when they're going to be in the where he wants to go, and there's been nothing. And it's midday, and you don't fish during the midday. And he's drying his nets, and here comes this wandering rabbi. And I can tell you that when Simon was drying out his nets, he probably just wanted to finish drying them and to go home, lick his wounds of being shut out, you know, coming home, having the wife and kids saying, "Well, did you catch anything today?" And having to say, "No, not today," and have them roll their eyes. The great fisherman has come home with empty nets. And instead, this rabbi says, "Hey, can you go out into the shallows?" Why did Jesus oblige him? Well, remember how I told you that there was a mother-in-law that had been healed before this story? Do you know whose mother-in-law that was? It was Simon Peter's. So it's a good guess that Simon was probably in the synagogue, had heard Jesus teach about the kingdom of God, had seen Jesus cast this unclean spirit out of this man, and then may have invited him home, whether there was some familiarity, some family ties, I don't know. But he invited him home, and they get there, and Jesus finds out that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick, so he goes in and heals. So he's seen all these things happen. And Jesus comes and says, can you put me out into the shallows here? And I think that Peter probably felt obligated. This guy healed my mother-in-law. I should probably help him out. So he puts out, and they're sitting there, and Peter has to listen to Jesus teach for 2 or 3 hours about the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God and the fact that it is present. And as they're sitting there, it's Jesus turns and once again says, "Let's go into the deep water. And if you put your nets down, you're going to catch a bunch of fish." And this goes against everything that Peter knows against fishing. The boats, these boats are not the most stable boats. They're small, and they're designed to be used in the shallows. And the nets that were used in the shallower waters in the early, early dark of morning up until the sun came up, because that's when the fish were in the shallows. And they would gather them up, and then they would bring them to the shore, and you'd sort fish and dry your nets and take them to the market. You didn't fish out in the deep water. It's midday, and yet Jesus says, "Go, come on." It goes against everything Peter knows about fishing. But again, because of what he has seen, he decides, "All right, if Jesus says to, I'm going to humor him and I'm going to do it." And of course, we know what the kicker of the story. The nets are full, so full that they start to break. And Simon Peter has to call his partners, James and John, out to come and help him pull the nets in because they're so full with fish. And the nets are starting to break, and they get the fish into the boats, and there's so much fish in the boats that they start to sink. And Peter has that sudden reaction that there's something tremendous happening. The kingdom of God really is here, and I am an imperfect human being in the presence of holiness and power, and oh my goodness, I'm done. And that's why he throws himself down at Jesus' feet. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Of course, it was probably a terrified cry, because when you were in the presence of God, and when you were in the presence of one of God's prophets, good things didn't always happen to imperfect people. But Jesus doesn't go away. Instead, he looks at his three new disciples and says, "Do not be afraid. But from now on, you will fish for people." You are going to fish for men and women. We are going to gather them in, for the kingdom of God is here. And that's how the story ends. And whenever we read a gospel story, one of the things that we need to think about is, what is this gospel saying about Jesus? It tells us something about Jesus. And again, in the last few weeks, we've had a kind of a series of sermons. And remember the first one? It was Jesus is at a wedding, and he's got these stone jugs, these ritualistic jugs for the ritual washings, and they're empty. And what does he do? He fills them with water, changes that water to wine, and performs a miracle. And then we have Jesus going into the synagogue and reading that passage from Isaiah, this passage of promises and of the kingdom of God that have not come, they have not been filled yet. And Jesus says, you know what? These are now fulfilled. And then he's doing these things that are filling those promises. And today the empty being filled, that whole theme continues in our passage today. The disciples' nets are empty, and Jesus fills them with food and with wage. And this teaching of Jesus as the one who fills the things that are empty should hit us at a number of levels. And on the personal level, I mean, if we're honest, really, really honest, we usually think we know what we are doing with our lives. We usually think we know what we are doing. You know what I mean? I mean, after all, it's one of those things where we've been to our shrink, we've read our self-help books, we've been educated, we've read books, we've read magazines, and we have made ourselves the experts of our own lives. And while we may be struggling in certain areas, why would we bring those things to Jesus? I may be struggling in relationships, in career, and family. How could Jesus know better? After all, he taught 2,000 years ago in a world that was very different than ours. What could Jesus know or have to say about my life now, today? And the truth is that when we look at those empty places in our lives, in the middle of our situations, in the middle of our circumstances, we usually just leave them empty because we feel we've done all that we can. And the last place that we want to go is prayer or Bible study or church. After all, how could Jesus know better? What can Jesus know about my emptiness? And when the net that we call our lives is empty, what should we do? And I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell you what I think you should do, and that is, I think you should turn to Jesus, because I think that when you look at what Jesus has to say, he actually knows a lot about our lives. He knows that when we are honest, that when we are humble, that when we love without expectation, when we do what is right simply because it is the right thing to do, life just has a way of making more sense. And he knows that when we seek God's kingdom first, that life has a way of falling into place because our priorities are right. And certainly those, life may not be perfect, life may not be easy, But again, because we have our priorities right, we are better prepared to deal with them. But there's something more going on in this passage. This is a calling to Peter, James, and John. This is a calling where Jesus is beginning to gather his disciples. And when we read the Gospels and we read the point that Jesus is talking to his disciples, we're supposed to include ourselves in that story. We are his disciples as well. And what does he tell them? No longer are you going to be fishing for fish. You are going to be fishing for people. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Fishing for people. And I have a very pointed question for you. Are we doing that? Are you fishing for people for Jesus Christ? Are we, as a church, fishing for people for Jesus Christ? Again, as I said, fishing is an active pursuit. It requires intention. It requires specific action. And you cannot fish accidentally. You can't just suddenly say, oh my gosh, I'm fishing. You have to decide to go fishing. And I think it's the same way with people and with the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be gathering in God's children into God's kingdom because Jesus asked us to. Fishing takes nets. The type of fishing that Jesus is calling us to take nets. And I think that's an important image because I'm not talking about a cheap lure that's going to attract someone. I'm not thinking about a stinky piece of bait that's going to attract a bottom feeder. I'm talking about a net. A net that can be thrown out. A net that is going to gather in God's children into God's kingdom. What are we doing to gather people up? Are we truly, intentionally, actively gathering? Are we just one of those families that sits around and if someone shows up and takes the time and effort to break into our family, we're going to let them? And as a church, what are our deep waters? Again, it's easy to be close to home. It's easy. We're familiar with what we're going to find. We're familiar with the faces we see. We know our place. It's a safe place to be. But what are the deep waters? And it's important to ask because Jesus is telling his disciples, go to the deep waters. Are we willing to go into the streets, into the communities, and into the world? Offering more than just simple service, offering more than just assistance, but actually to offer Christ and offer an entrance into the kingdom of God and the family of God. We may not like it. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. It may be the last thing we want to do. But the truth is that God's kingdom, God has chosen to grow his kingdom in this manner through the work of his disciples. And the truth is, I am talking about evangelism. You know, one of the jokes that we talk about and when we gather with pastors is that they're like, oh, we can't talk about evangelism anymore because nobody likes it. So we call it outreach. But I am talking about evangelism. I'm talking about living out Jesus' call as a disciple individually and corporately. And I'm talking about actively seeking to gather in people, gather them into the family of God and introduce them to Jesus Christ and to make them disciples. And it's more than being friendly. It's putting yourself on the line because of what you believe And because honestly, as I said, God's kingdom and eternity hang in the balance. It's more than marketing, it's more than preaching, it's more than serving. It requires faith, belief, and wholehearted love and courage. We should be using anything and everything that is in line with Christ and his teachings, anything and everything that is moral and legal, to get God's children into the kingdom and into the family of Jesus Christ. I was on vacation, and I actually spent a couple Sundays in other churches. It was nice just to sit and be anonymous and not be in charge of anything and just worship. I did miss preaching, though, and I missed you all. But at the church I was in, the pastor showed a clip. And I looked for it, but I couldn't find it. But it's a clip of Penn Jillette. And I guess he does like a weblog where he takes a video. It's kind of his face, and he talks into the webcam on his computer, and then he posts it somewhere. And if you know where to go, you can click in, and Penn Jillette will give you his message, or Penn will give you his message for the day. And he is a devout atheist. And if you've ever seen Penn and Jillette, they're very entertaining magicians. And he was telling the story of, he is what we call an active atheist. He is looking to convert as many people as he can to the idea that there is no God. So here he is, his hair isn't pulled back into the ponytail, and he comes up on the screen in church, and he says, "Hey, I want to tell you a story today about a man that I encountered." He says, "We were in the town, and we were doing our show, and it was the last night, and we finished, and we like to interact with those who come to see us, and we're out in that area where people gather, and you see him. It's a guy, and we remember him from the show that we had done the night before, and we'd had him come up on stage and do a part of the show where we bring someone up out and this and that. And there he was. And I thought, here we go." And the guy comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, I wanted to come here tonight because I really appreciated your show. I really appreciated that you pulled me up out of the audience, and I loved it." And we talked for about 5 minutes about the show, and he was truly complimentary about our show and about what we do. He was a good man. He looked me right in the eye. And then he said, and "I've got something that I want you to have." And I thought, here we go. So, because they come all the time. They're always coming and wanting to enter into some kind of argument with me about God. So, but this guy says, I really appreciated your show, and I appreciate you guys, and I want you to have this. And he reaches into his coat, and he pulls out a little Gideon New Testament with the Psalms, and he gives it to me. And he just said, "Thank you." And he walked away, and he says, "And I am not going to disparage this man. He was a good man. Looked me right in the eye, was truly complimentary, and wrote a very nice inscription on the inside flap of this book." And he says, "Now, this hasn't changed me." He says, "I know there is no God, but this was a good man. This was a very good man." And he says, "And people get up in arms about proselytizing." He's all, "But I look at it this way." He says, if people really believe in God and really have a faith, and it means so much to them, if they really care about people, they're going to want that same thing for the people they meet." He's like, "I have the right to accept or reject, but it was clear to me that this man was a good man. He truly had a deep faith, and he truly cared about me. Says it was a really nice, good meeting, and I appreciated it. He's like, and he did it right. He did it right. I wish I had a great story to say this was how, you know, Penn was converted to Christianity. But you want to talk about deep water. That's some really deep water to go out and cast a net. We need the deep water. Where is the deep water for us? I keep thinking about all the children and the families that we interact with in the Study Buddy program. You know? We've got them in the net. Are we ready to bring them into the boat? We as a church need to actively gather people in. And it's not about making our church bigger. It's about being faithful to our call as disciples of Jesus Christ. May we go to the deep water. May we cast out our nets for the glory and for the sake of the Lord who calls us and tells us to. Amen. Amen.